Well, please have your Bibles open at 1 John. Well, it's a new year, 2017. And I'm sure that this new year is going to hold surprises and changes for us all. Now, some of them we don't know about. Some of them are going to be completely unexpected. But some of them we already know about, and we can plan for them and we can prepare for them. And one of them that we do know about is the introduction of a new pound coin at the end of March. Which means that by next Christmas, the pound coins that we are currently using are no longer going to be legal tender, and the shops won't accept them anymore. So come the end of March, empty out your piggy banks and make sure you spend all those old pound coins before you can't spend them anymore. The reason for this change is because the pound coin is very easy to forge nowadays. And according to the Bank of England, approximately one in every 30 pound coins that you have in your pocket are fake. So someone has been printing them somewhere, making them somewhere, and it causes all sorts of problems. Now, when you glance at them, they look like the real deal. They look like they are the real thing. But we all know what it's like, don't you? That pound coin, which the machine won't accept, it's just the wrong weight. It's probably a fake. That pound coin that just looks a little bit suspicious. And, you know, it just is so very frustrating, isn't it, when you end up with money that doesn't seem to work. But that's what forgeries are. You know, they're something that look real, but they're not the real thing. They are fake. So it means that it's out with the old pound coin and in with the new pound coin. And maybe in 30 years' time, they'll be replacing that one because one in 30 will be fakes again. Of course, it's not just money that can be counterfeited. All sorts of different things can be fake. Right the way through from perfumes to T-shirts, right up to the way that you think that someone feels about you. All sorts of things can be fake. And this, of course, includes things that are in the spiritual world as well. As people, we often don't appreciate that we exist on three different levels. We all know, don't we, about our physical bodies and how important it is to be good and fit and healthy. And we also know about our emotions, don't we? The world of emotions and how we feel about things. And we spend a lot of time focusing upon the physical and the emotional. But we don't often think about that third area, which in many ways is the most important area, our spiritual lives. We can be victims of counterfeiting in each area, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, we know how upsetting it is when someone gives us a duff £10 note or something like that and we can't spend it. That really frustrates us. And we know how harmful it is when someone lies to us about their feelings. But for some reason, we don't seem to care that much about spiritual counterfeits. And that's something that we should be thinking about. Because our physical bodies and the emotions that are tied to those physical bodies, they're just for this life. But our spirits, our souls, the bit of you that makes you, you, well, that goes on forever. It's eternal. And yet, we spend so much of our time focusing upon the physical and the emotional, we forget about that thing that goes on forever. So we should be thinking about our spiritual health, about the state of our souls. It should be of paramount importance to all of us, because this is the part of us that lasts forever. It's something we need to carefully think about, and we need to ask the question, how do we find out about our spiritual lives? Where do we look? What do we do? Well, there's help in various places, and one place that we can look is in John's first letter, 1 John, because this letter is all about separating out spiritual truth from spiritual fraud. It was written to around AD 80 to churches around the area of Ephesus, because this group of churches were rocked to its core when a group of Christians decided to leave because they believed that they had found something deeper, more sophisticated, something that is more spiritual. And the letter was written to a confused group of Christians who had been left behind, who needed guidance about what to make about this new teaching, who needed guidance to know whether or not they were going in the way of the truth or whether the people who had gone off had found something new. It was written so that they could be sure that what they believed in was the real deal, and so that they could have assurance that they were truly Christians, that they were really saved. It was written by John, who was the last surviving apostle. An apostle is someone who was a witness of the life of Jesus and the resurrected Jesus. By now, all the other apostles had been killed for their beliefs, but the Lord had allowed John to remain. He was the last link between the growing early church and the appointed eyewitnesses of the gospel. And seeing the confusion and being based in Ephesus, he writes caringly and lovingly to these confused Christians to make sure that they know that Jesus is the real thing. And for us today, we need to be asking the same question, because all around us there's all sorts of spiritual truths which are forgeries. We need to know that Jesus is the real thing. And this is the first point that he's making in these confusing verses we've got that open this letter. And these verses serve as an introduction to Jesus, and they delve into the great wonder which is the incarnation. How Jesus, the Son of God, part of the Godhead, who was there before the creation of the world, could be born as a real person. He is called the Word of Life in these verses. And he was with the Father before the baby was born in Bethlehem. Now, sometimes as Christians, we may struggle to comprehend all this. Just like a young child only knows their father as daddy, but other adults know that that man is actually someone with great authority and is in charge of a kingdom because he's a king. So we as Christians, we may only focus on one aspect of who Jesus is, and we miss the big picture about who he really is. He is the Word of Life, and he was with the Father before this universe was created. He is absolutely pure, absolutely perfect, completely powerful. And this Word of Life was born as Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And he was a real person. His voice could be heard. He could be seen with the eyes. He could be touched. He was a real person. Now, for those who had broken away from the church in Ephesus, this was the kind of thing that they were struggling to believe. What they had done is that they had taken, on one hand, Christian beliefs, and they tried combining them with this sophisticated Greek thinking. Now, to take these Christian beliefs and this Greek thinking, well, it's a little bit like trying to mix oil and water, which, if you've ever tried it, you can't do. They just float. They just separate, don't they? No matter how much you stir, as soon as the movement stops, they're going to separate out. They're not going to blend together at all. And they had come up with what would later be known as a great problem for the early church. It's a complicated word called Gnosticism, which was a heresy that was so severe it nearly destroyed the church in the first couple of centuries. This was serious stuff. The church was nearly wiped out by this idea of Gnosticism, this idea that there was a hidden, secret, higher knowledge. A hidden secret, higher knowledge, which was only given to those who were enlightened. So what they were doing is that they were dividing the church. And they'd look at the church and they'd say, yes, there's the ordinary Christians, so down there. But then there's a special Christians over here. And we've got something extra, something different, something special. Of course, they never thought that the other people had something special. It was always, we've got something special. That was one of their main beliefs, which was a real problem. And they also believed that physical matter, bodies, were evil. That's something that came from the world of Greek thinking, really did. They really didn't like the physical. They only thought about the spiritual. What these Christians were doing is that they were forgetting that God declared the physical world good when he first created it. Think back to that opening chapter of Genesis. All the time we see that God says something is good, it's good, it's good, it's good. Then he gets to us and we're very good. They'd forgotten about that, how God has created us. He's created us physically, emotionally, and spiritually, all three of them together. So for these people who thought that physical things were bad and icky and evil, the idea that Jesus, the pure Son of God, could become a real physical person, well, for them, that idea was absolutely ridiculous. Sadly, people today doubt that Jesus was both God and man. For different reasons, admittedly, but it's still a problem that the churches face. Many people believe in Jesus, but they do not believe that he is also God. They may see him as a spiritual teacher, or they may think that God's spirit came upon him for a little while and then abandoned him later. They just cannot believe that Jesus was a real person and the true and living God. But the writer of this letter, John, he knows better. He was there. He heard Jesus. He saw Jesus. He touched Jesus both before and after his resurrection. For Christians today, this kind of eyewitness testimony is very reassuring. Our faith is not grounded upon some mysterious vision or some feeling or an unverifiable idea. Rather, we read in Scripture, in the Bible, about real people in real places doing things which are in line with the times that they lived in. And our faith is grounded upon the testimony of eyewitnesses. This is what the New Testament in the Bible is. It's a selection of writings put together by or in association with people who actually experienced these events. We've got to remember that this was 2,000 years ago. There were no TV cameras. There were no mobile phones recording everything. There was no internet or world media. The only way that they had to communicate their ideas and what had really happened was to put it into writing. And that's what the New Testament is. Written down by eyewitnesses under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, telling us, the future generations, exactly what happened. For us as Christians today, this is why reading, knowing, and understanding your Bible is so important. Because it's a direct link to what really happened all those years ago. And it's the only way to be able to separate out what is true from what is false. So as Christians, we should really be making that extra effort to be familiar with God's word, especially because of the times that we find ourselves living in today. This week, I started reading a book which made a direct link between what happened in the early church with Gnosticism and the situation that we find ourselves facing today. As the church forgets all about what it believes, it forgets what's in the Bible, it forgets about doctrine. That author thought that we face an equal threat today. Despite the fact that we have got good quality evangelical theological resources present in abundance, and the Bible is available free of charge anywhere, anyone who's got internet access can get a free copy of the scripture there on their screen. But sadly, members of the church are so wrapped up with the lies of this world, which focus on the physical, which focus on the emotional, and then they completely forget about the spiritual. And that means so many Christians today are completely unprepared for false teaching, and they get led astray by every strange idea that comes in. We need to be on our guard. Men and women of the word who know what the scriptures teach. People who know our doctrine. And our doctrine is just the things that the Bible teaches. So that we're able to separate out what is true from what is false. And the false ideas we find ourselves facing, they're often quite easy to spot because they usually add something extra to God's word. Usually they say, you need Jesus plus something else in order to be properly saved. But to think like this reveals that the person who's teaching that does not really understand what salvation is all about. When Jesus died on the cross all those years ago, he was doing far more than just suffering so that we could escape the punishment for our wrongdoing in hell. He went through all that he did so that we could be brought back into the right relationship with God, what this passage calls fellowship in verse 3. Now, fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, is a technical word which is used for very close relationships. It is often used to refer to the relationship that a man would have with his wife. And in the letters that Paul wrote, it's used about people who are in business partnerships together. This is the eternal life that Jesus invites us into. In another book that our author wrote, a gospel, in John 17 verse 3, we read that Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Christians are people who are forgiven of their sin. They're saved from the consequences of their sin. And they are people who are in fellowship with the true and living God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they are people who inherit this eternal life. The eternal life that starts the moment that they are born again. And it goes on forever, on into all eternity. A spiritual life that lasts, that persists, when the things of this world are long gone and forgotten. Jesus' death on the cross was about clearing away our sin, which was stopping us having this relationship with God. This relationship that we are made for. A relationship that will go on for all eternity. Anyone who wants to add to this or thinks that this is not enough clearly has no idea what they are talking about at all. Because think who God is. He is the author of life, the source of everything that is good and pure and perfect. He is the one that we are made to have a relationship with. And when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we enter back into that relationship with him. And it is the best thing in the world. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is better than that relationship. And that relationship also means that we have much better relationships with other Christians. Because when the Bible talks about fellowship, yes, we're in fellowship with God the Father, but we're also in fellowship with other believers, other members of the church. Now, for John, writing this letter all those years ago, it means that he was linked with and cared deeply for those confused Christians in Ephesus. And for us today, it means that we are linked together with other born-again Christians. And this is why church attendance is so important. Each week we spend a certain amount of time mixing with people in the world and people in the church. That's the nature of life. Now, when we spend time mixing with the people of the world, at best, it's often neutral when it comes to our spiritual health. But a lot of the time, we get all sorts of spiritual harm from mixing with people in the world. You know, we're exposed to all sorts of attitudes and opinions, advertising and dodgy TV shows, unsavory deeds, never mind habits and lifestyles that are all so far from what God wants. All of these things have the potential to cause us spiritual harm. Then we spend some time in the week with Christians, who, even though we are all a work in progress and we are far from perfect, all Christians should at least be looking to Jesus, wanting to learn more about him and to enjoy and experience this fellowship with God and one another, which we have been called to. As Christians, we should be, our desire should be for the company of other Christians, and we should be hungry for that relationship with the Lord. Now, our attitude should be like young couples who are in love. All they want to do is be with each other. As Christians, all we should want to do is to be with the Lord and with other Christians, with the Lord and with his people. And we only spend time with the people of this world because we're surrounded by them, and we're also commanded to go out and be a witness to them as well. But our happiest times, the times that we look forward to in the week, should be when we're with the Lord and with his people, enjoying the fellowship that he has rescued us from our sins for. It should be our great joy. And for John writing to these Christians, all he wanted for them was for them to be on solid ground and enjoying this joy of fellowship with other Christians and with the Lord. And for us as Christians today, we should be seeking after that joy of fellowship with the Lord and with one another. And we should be people who are looking to get grounded in his word and doctrine and what it teaches, so that we are safe and able to tell the truth from error, able to identify that Jesus is the real thing. So this morning, how do we put it all into practice? Well, first of all, we need to be aware of where we stand spiritually. That's the first thing, because no one ever does anything about a problem unless they're aware that that problem exists. So maybe you've never thought about your spiritual health before. And if not, then it's time to start thinking about it, because it's so important for all eternity. Now, when it comes to spiritual health, the critical question is not how much do you smoke or drink or how you feel or anything else that you might get in your annual health checkup with the NHS. The critical question is, what do you make of Jesus? What do you make of Jesus? Do you see him as the real deal, the Son of God who died on the cross so that you could be forgiven? Or do you have doubts? Well, if you've got doubts, you're in a very dangerous position. If we just continue the medical illustrations, think about an individual, a person who goes down with a strange disease, which is going to kill them. It's going to kill them. And they go along to the doctor, and the doctor says, well, I'm sorry you've got this disease, but the good news is there's one cure, and it's guaranteed to work. There is a cure available. But then that person says, oh no, I don't believe in that cure. I'm not even sick. I'm not bothered. I'm just going to go on my own way and I'm just going to ignore the problem. Well, that person is the author of their own demise. So an opportunity to be cured was offered to them and they turned away from it. Don't fall into that trap. Spiritually, unless we understand who Jesus is, then we go to a lost eternity. We need to know who Jesus is. Maybe you're this morning, you're someone who's started to think about your spiritual health, and you started to think about who Jesus is, and you've got questions, and you're interested in finding out a little bit more. Then if that's you, you're in a really good place. And I want to encourage you to spend more time finding out about him, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, and what this means for you. And you can do this in different ways. You can do it by reading the Bible. Remember, the Bible is the testimony of eyewitnesses who really saw him. And this morning, if you don't know how to read your Bible or you haven't got a Bible, come and chat to me after the service. I've got a load up in my cupboard. You could go away this morning with your very own Bible. Another thing you can do is spend time coming along to church and talking to some of the people here. If you keep putting yourself in the place where you can find out more about Jesus, then he will reveal himself to you, and you too can be saved from that lost eternity. And of course, for many of us here, we've already made that step of faith. We know that Jesus is the real deal, and we have reached out in faith to him. We have received forgiveness of sins and are now part of that fellowship with God. And for those of us who have made this step, the question is, what do you do to build upon this relationship with God? Are you doing everything that you can, or are you still looking over your shoulder at the things of this world? Do you miss church meetings so that you can watch TV? Or do you prefer the company of the people of this world rather than Christians? Do you know more about your football team than you do about the Bible? And how much time do you spend on social media? At the end of the day, all of us could do more to get to know the Lord. This is an area where all Christians fall short, because the world is all around us and it attracts us and lures us and pulls us off course. So all of us should be resolving to do more, to spend more time with the Lord. Things that we could do: maybe you could start attending an extra church meeting. Maybe you could come along tonight and hear David speak. Or maybe spend more time reading your Bible and praying at home. Doing things which strengthen your relationship with the Lord and your understanding of him, so that you can see quite clearly that Jesus is not a forgery or a fake. You know that he is the real deal. And the more you search after him, the more people look into your life and they see what you believe. And they see that you have got something genuine and pure, and they get envious of it. The more you know about Jesus and the more you pursue him, the greater a light you are in this dark world. The greater the light you are proclaiming that Jesus is the real thing. Amen.